on an amazing how pretty to hear is to hear a young one sing. Matthew 12. You will turn there, verses 34 and 35. Jesus says here, O generation of vipers, how can you, being filled with evil, speak, do good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. Say you were going to hire someone to handle your business affairs. What would be foremost in your mind when looking for an individual? Certainly we would want someone who knew our business. We wouldn't want someone just off the street not knowing anything. Unless, of course, they had an ability to learn things very quickly. We'd want maybe someone who is skillful in dealing with the employees and with the customers. Maybe we would want someone who also knows the laws governing our business. But would we set forth any other requirements, something else that we would look at? Maybe employees' personal traits. Does this person have a character that we could rely on? What if that individual was a compulsive liar? What if he liked to take things, or maybe even lazy? Would that make a difference? Well, let's flip the coin over. Say we're looking to be employed, would we have the same standards in looking for an employer? The questions that I have asked, and the one that we'll discuss tonight, is how important is character? Now, I know that typically, Vicki hates that phrase, I know, but it's the only way I could put it in a sentence. Sorry, hon, just this one time. I'm fully aware, I'll put it that way. I'm fully aware that character alone is not our only consideration when we are choosing, say, a doctor, or we're searching for employees or employers, or maybe buying a car or deciding who to vote for. And while character is of vital importance in every job and every professional situations, and in all other phases of life, oftentimes it is inadequate for most things. When I'm looking for a doctor and I have a specific illness, I don't care what his character is. If he's a really good doctor taking care of those illnesses, he could be a reprobate as far as I'm concerned, as long as he heals me. But you know, the King James Version never uses the word character. It uses a lot of words that relate to character, such as virtue and honest and righteousness and integrity. But other versions in the Bible use the word character. If you'll notice in Proverbs 12 and verse 4 and Proverbs 31 and verse 10, the King James uses the word virtuous. But some other versions use the word character. If we were to look in Romans 5 and verses 3 and 4, the King James read, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. But the American Standard translates the Greek word that we use for experience with character. Some of you may have heard the contrast between reputation and character. Reputation is what people think you are, and character is what God knows you are. There was a book that was written by Dr. Os Guinness in 2000. And the title of the book is When No One Sees, The Importance of Character in an Age of Image. And he records in this book a specific phrase: sow a thought, reap an action, sow an action, reap a character, sow a character and reap a destiny. Character is good and is central to good leadership. Whether it's in the home, whether it's in school, with the church, or business, or even in our nation. But what is character? Character itself consists of three basic ideas: core, consistency, and cost. Now, we all have an idea of what core is. Every time I hear the word, I think an apple core. It pertains to that which is inward, the very essence of one's being. The quality of character often comes to light when that individual is under pressure or stress. That core helps them keep it together. Consistency means one that strives always, at least as far as the spiritual person, to do what is right. Some have called this an attitude heart, or habits of the heart. And cost relates to what one is willing to sacrifice to live by their convictions. Paul outlines what Christians in his day may have to endure in their commitment to Christ by what he endured in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 28. And he talked about a lot of things that he went through: the beatings, being left for dead, being whipped with rods, being shipwrecked and almost drowned. And of course, today we don't expect Christians to have to endure that, at least not in this nation, in some nations possibly. But earlier in the book of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 4, in verses 16 through 18, Paul provides his reasons for not giving up in life when life seems almost unbearable. And he writes here, "For which cause we faint not, but though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction but is for a moment, and works for us a far more exceeding weight of eternal glory, which we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For those things which are seen are temporary, but those things which are not seen are eternal." So what we can gather from this very short dissertation is that character is what we are when no one but God sees. I want to analyze Mr. Oss's phrase a little bit this evening. When we look at our society today, what do we see? And it doesn't matter, it may be your own experiences out there in the workplace. It may be the things, you know, it's starting in July and August, the new programming comes out and they show little blurbs of this, and these new shows are coming out and the funniest comedy and everything else. And at first, once you see, you kind of thought, well, I'd like to see that. And about 10 minutes into it, you turn to another channel because your senses are offended. And what people think is funny today really isn't that funny at all. Most people, common folk along the street, know better in a lot of these things. But we have become so desensitized over the last few decades. You know, even if we fail in our own wisdom to understand how one's thinking influences our conduct, we need to pay close attention to the wisdom of God that has been revealed through Scripture. You look at the life of Solomon. a man who had asked God for nothing else in this world but wisdom, and who, after a time, his thoughts were spent mainly on wine, women, and song. Even though he fully understood the dangers of not thinking as God thinks. But even through his life and the mistakes that he was making, he was able, through his wisdom that God granted, put forth some things for us to keep close by and to remember. And some of them aren't long at all to remember. Proverbs 4 and verse 23, he urges his readers to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know, what we see, what we experience, we're bombarded constantly with news, with information now at the speed of light. You know, used to be that dial-up was good, and then it come DSL, and that was better, and now it's stuff that comes in at an unheard-of speed. And it has filtered down to our children's. Whoever thought 20, 30 years ago we could watch movies on our phone? But all these different things that we're bombarded with, do you think that these people who produce these things feel as if they have an obligation to raise the moral tone of our nation? Are they willing to sacrifice the welfare and lives of our children to make a dollar? The short answer is no. They're looking for ratings. They're looking for advertisers. They're looking for money. We have an obligation. You and I, the citizens of our nation, to protect the morals of our youngsters and our young people. And it's sad to say that if we truly think back on things and look what we have allowed to happen in our country, we all have a little bit of skin in the game as far as where we stand nationally. There are three verses from Paul's letters that show just how thinking is important in building character. Two of those verses come out of the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, he writes here, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." Philippians 4 and verse 8, he said, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." You see where he's trying to get our minds to? The brethren also in Philippi and whoever else reads these letters, of where he's trying to get us to put our thinking towards. Why is it that we should think on truth and honesty and justice and purity and loveliness and virtue and praise? Are these attitudes and attributes just an exercise of our minds? If we think, which is why I believe with all my heart Paul wrote these things, because God gave them for him to write. If we think and meditate on these qualities, we tend to incorporate them into our actions. Colossians 3, the first four verses, Paul gives us some really good advice here on directing our attitudes. Or he says, and I quote, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory." Most of us realize that regular actions become habit. This week, Vicki and I think it was Tuesday, we were talking with a man from Michigan. He came over there, he was there next to us, and we got to talking, and he told us that he lost his wife a couple of years ago from cancer. Or, I'm sorry, not cancer. She had a knee replacement and died of a blood clot. A very, very nice man. And their tradition in their household was, after worship service, him and all his children would gather at their house for Sunday dinner. And after his wife passed away, they continued that tradition. And he said, I don't know why. He says, I'm a horrible cook. And he said, if it wouldn't be for my daughters-in-law, we wouldn't eat very well. But you can imagine that over the years, what those parents have set aside each and every Sunday has carried on till the children are married and grown with their own children and coming together and sharing a meal with one another. Things become a habit. Most here tonight would rarely miss services unless something seriously is wrong. I'm not saying that we must make attendance just a habit. There's more to it than just making a habit. You know, we've come to regard our boards on the side. I heard somebody say they're ego boards. Because, and preachers are guilty because we sneak back when no one's looking to see how many was here on Sunday morning. Or maybe a true measure of a church's health is how many opened their Bibles this week and studied each day this week? How many sat down and had a Bible study with somebody? How many Bible studies do we have being conducted during the week? How many were restored to the church in the week? Wouldn't that be a better pulse of a congregation than just how many were here? We understand what Hebrews 10 verses 24 and 25 tells us about forsaking the assembly. But it's not just talking about worship. It's talking about any time that we assemble together and have the opportunity. How can we encourage someone when we only see him once or twice a week? But these things teach our children when we're here the importance of being in worship with God. When we sow an action, we reap that habit. You know, many millions have formed bad habits, drinking, smoking, you name it. And most of those people that form those habits know that they're dangerous and they're affecting their health. But it has become such a habit that is difficult to break. I'm not condemning anyone that is caught up in those things. But as Christians, we should form a whole realm of good habits. Whether it's our attendance, whether it's our activity and participation in Bible studies daily, taking responsibility for the atmosphere of our nation, working hard at our jobs to show that, well, he's a hard worker, he's also a Christian. Helping our young men and young women grow up to be good men and women who are able to also train up their children properly. But we should also work at destroying and eliminating our destructive habits. And I come across a interesting content, two popular magazines that have been around for a very, very long time. Between a period of 1890 and 1920, these two magazines, Ladies' Home Journal and Good Housekeeping, between 1890 and 1910, 33% of the articles dealt with character. By 1920, that number decreased to 3%. Now, we think they're all great magazines, don't we? Nothing wrong with them. But you can get a heartbeat of a nation by what we are receiving. If you get those magazines today, almost any article on character is gone. They're not there. Now, I'm not saying go out and cancel your subscription. They're good magazines. There's some. I like even looking at them every once in a while. But, you know, could it be that the editors and writers have no idea what constitutes desirable character? Maybe they've joined many others who deny the existence of absolute truth. We sow a character, we reap a destiny. Our standing before God in the judgment will rest on the character that we have formed. And that's, I think, kind of what Paul was alluding to in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 11, where he writes, "Therefore, we are also always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and rather willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we have accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things that are done in the body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your conscience." When you read this, there's no doubt where Paul would rather be. And that should be also our desire. So while that desire of being absent from the body and in the presence of the Lord, shouldn't we do everything while we're in the body to make sure that we will never, ever be absent from the Lord? God is saving us by the plan that He instituted. And obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ is absolutely essential for our salvation. To bring this lesson to a close, I'd like to make a few observations. There is no greater need in modern society than people with good character. That is true of men and women who run for public office as well as for all other Americans. I don't know if any of you know Peggy Noonan. She was a speechwriter for Ronald Reagan. And she says this about a president. She says, "In a president, character is everything." She argues when she wrote that, and she said that a president doesn't have to be brilliant. He doesn't have to be clever. He doesn't have to know all there is to know about foreign policy. And then she says, you can't buy courage or decency. You can't rent a strong moral sense. You own it. What she said about a president is what should be said about every American or every human being. Character is everything. It's everything, whether it's a father or a mother or wives or children. It is everything. What kind of character have you cultivated? Will your character lead you to heaven or somewhere else? We need to reflect deeply on these things and ask ourselves that simple question. And hopefully we can say that we have sowed a character that God wants. If there is anyone here this evening who desires to be baptized into the Lord, through repentance and confession, and baptism, your life will be made new. You will experience a new birth. Start out with a clean slate in life, and you can build your character from there. Maybe you are a child of God. Maybe you have allowed character to slip by the wayside. Might be that we're just trying to survive in this world. Well, that goes to say, what are you willing to sacrifice? Your survival, or your soul? If there's anyone that has a need this evening, for whatever reason, we want to encourage you to come as together we stand and we sing.